As we continue our sermons in Proverbs, if you turn again this evening to chapter 22, we come to the second half of that chapter, beginning to read tonight in verse 17 and reading down to verse 29, down to the last verse. Proverbs chapter 22 and reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 22. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the great, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Make no friendship with angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Amen. In the first few verses of those words that we read from again this evening in Proverbs chapter 22, we have what we referred to last week as being some outstanding words with regards to the scriptures of the living God, which the Holy Spirit of God has left on record for us. In the first place, of course, as we saw last time, the words have to do with the words that Solomon has written to his son in the preceding chapters and verses of the book. And that's what it means when it says in that opening verse, verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge and so on. Solomon has been writing to his son, and at this point in his writing to his son, he is referring his son back to the things that he has written, and he is telling his son what he is now to do with regards to those things, how he is to act towards those things. That's how you read the words, understand the words, the verses in the first place. However, as we saw last week, of course, in the wider sense of the words, they apply to the whole of the Word of God, all the words of the living God, which the Lord our God has given to us, those words that have now come to their completeness in the scriptures of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in that way that we read the words, it's in that way that we apply the words to our hearts and our souls all our days. Solomon was one of the pen men of the Holy Scriptures of God to begin with, one of those that Peter speaks about, borne along by the Holy Spirit of God to set down on record the things that God would have us to know. And so what he has written to his son, he has written to his son indeed, but in the much wider sense, what he has written under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore those things apply to all generations of sons and daughters of Adam's race. It's not simply his words as such that he is speaking about or describing or directing us to, it is God's words, and it's not simply these particular words, but indeed it is the totality of God's word that stands written for us from the hand of the Lord our God himself. So when we read the words, they are the words of Solomon to his son. They are much more than that. They are the words of the living God, as from the hand of the living God. And seeing that they direct us to the Word of God, describe the Word of God to our souls, then we can readily take them and apply them to the whole totality of the Scriptures, God's Word that has been given to us. Well then, in our time together for last week, we looked at the first three verses of the passage, verses 17 and 18 and 19, and we looked at those verses, you remember, under two broad headings, directive and motivation. Solomon directs his son to do certain things with respect to the words that he has written to him, and he has given him motivations for following out those directives. And what Solomon's son was to do in that particular case with those particular words, then we are to do in the whole totality again of the written word of God to our souls. So just a brief reminder of those directives and those motivations for last week, and then we'll move on in our time together this evening. Now the directives are three, and the motivations are three as well. And the directives are these: bow down, apply, keep. Verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. And as we said last week, my friends, the only real stance for anyone to take when it comes to reading or hearing the Bible, the word of the living God, is the stance in our hearts and minds of a bended knee, as you might say. It's that attitude that acknowledges that this is the sound of God's word that I am under when I read that word or hear that word aright. And just as I am to bow down to him as the Lord God of heaven and earth, so I am to bow down before the words that this God speaks in his word from beginning to end. Those words of David that we sang from earlier on, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace. And in those words, you see, you have the breathings of the heart and the mind of the Lord's servant David towards the words of the living God. I'll hear what God the Lord shall speak. And when it comes to us, if we want to hear that word and have that word, then the stance that we take is the stance of a bended knee, spiritually speaking, and according to the directive, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. The next directive, you remember, is apply. And with that directive, you move on from being a hearer only of the word of God to a doer also. And very simply, if that attitude towards the word of God spoken about in the first directive is an attitude and a sincere attitude, then our actions towards the word of God are going to follow on from that. If we really bow down our ear to hear the word of God, then we will rise up in an effort to do the word of God all the days of our life. And then the third directive puts the capstone on the whole thing. What we are to hear, we are to hear the word of God, apply the word of God, and we are to keep the word of God, and we are to keep it within our hearts and within our souls all the days of our life. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted to thy lips. Bow down and apply and keep. Those are three good directives for Solomon's son with regards to his words, for any of us with regards to the word of the Lord. And then the motivations that come along with that bowing down and applying and keeping the word of God in our souls. We spoke about the enjoyment in the word of God, our employment of the word of God, our encouragement through the word of God all the days of our life. Without going into those things, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. It is a pleasant thing to hear, bow down, keep the word of the living God. It's something calculated for our enjoyment all the days of our life. not only enjoyment, we said, but employment, for it is a pleasant thing. If thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. You'll be able to employ the words out of your heart through your lips to the glory of God and indeed to the good of others as well. And then in verse 19, as Solomon tells his son why he has written all of these things, what an encouragement all of that is meant to be to all of us to read the word. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. So with regards to these scriptures, this passage, these great words concerning the scriptures of God, those directives, bow down, apply, keep. And then with regards to the motivations, those motivations are set before us. Well then, for this evening, it's the next two verses, verses 20 and 21, with one other verse that has a bearing on what Solomon is saying about the Word of God, but two very broad divisions. First of all, we'll think about what Solomon has written, and then why he has written what he has written. Those two very straightforward points for this evening. What he has written, why he has written what he has written. So first of all then, what he has written. And he tells us what that is, of course, in the first verse of our verses for this evening, in verse 20. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, he says. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge. So what he has written to his son, he describes as excellent things. And in reality, if you only kept to these things that Solomon has written in the course of this book of Proverbs, then what he has written, even up to this point, would more than justify that description that he gives to those things as being excellent things. Have not I written unto thee excellent things? And all you have to do, my friends, is to open up the book of Proverbs at any page, and you see these excellent things, surely, that are set before each and every one of us with regards to our life now and our life hereafter. And I'll just glance at those. Chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How do I know anything about this life, about that life which is to come? I know it through coming before the Lord my God in the right way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 2, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Chapter 4, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Chapter 5, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Chapter 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. Excellent things, page after page after page, my friends, excellent things in counsels and knowledge. On you go through the pages of the book of Proverbs, and as Solomon sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, then those things that he was caused to write, they are excellent things in counsels and knowledge. You see the application of that to us for our day, each and every one of us in these days in which we live. If these particular things which Solomon wrote to his son at that point in this particular part of the Word of God are rightly described as being excellent things, then all the Word of God is full of excellent things to each and every one of our hearts and souls. All that God has written, not only through Solomon, but through all his pen men, Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and David the psalmist, all the things that God has written, we're to get into our souls that these are excellent things in counsels and knowledge. And Solomon isn't simply giving a description of the things that he has written. He is giving a description of the things that God has written by him. and through him. And the things that God has written, my friends, not only through Solomon in this part of the Word of God, but in all, every book of the Word of God, everything that makes up the totality of the Word of God, as we now have it, those things are excellent things, and they are to be viewed in each and every one of our hearts and our souls as being excellent things indeed. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? And take those words and pour into those words all the fullness of the Bible. Pour into them this one great fact that God has written to men and women upon the face of this earth of ours, and what he has written, those things are excellent things indeed. For anyone who will bow down their ear and hear the words of the Lord, then they will see those things to be excellent things. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? And the big question, of course, is this. How do we respond to the excellent things that God has written in his word? If God in his word describes the things that he has written in his word as excellent things, how do we respond to those things which God calls excellent things in counsel and knowledge? That's the big question. And it's the big question that each and every one of us has to be able to answer before the Lord our God. How do we respond to God's excellent things? Now, before we come to the question, just a few thoughts out of the verse itself to prompt us to answer the question aright. Now, take the word excellent itself. I'm sure you agree the Lord gives us his word under certain terms to touch our hearts, even as old John Bunyan would say, the natural force of the words. And you take the word excellent, it's a lovely word, one of those kind of words that we happen to be able to possess. And surely when God calls the things that he has written in his word excellent things, that's to prompt our hearts and our souls to respond to the things that he has written in the right fashion. It's the word that David uses when he speaks about the name of the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The name of the Lord is excellent, you see. It is exceeding great. Uses it again when he speaks about the Lord's loving kindness. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You see, he discovers that this loving kindness of the Lord is an excellent thing, and that brings a response from his soul, or from the souls of those who love the Lord. Therefore, they put their trust under the shadows of thy wings. Job uses it when he speaks about the power and the judgment and the justice of the Almighty. Touching the Almighty, he says, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. And then when you swing over into the New Testament, it's the Lord's Apostle Paul that takes up the exact same word and applies it, of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, he has obtained a more excellent name than any of the angels in heaven above. He has also obtained a more excellent ministry than all of those who ever went before him on the face of this earth of ours. You see, as the old hymn writer puts it, because the old hymn writers were steeped in the Bible. And as the old hymn writer says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And that's the point. Have not I written unto thee excellent things in wisdom, in counsel, and in knowledge? And if that's the case, then it is the case indeed, then we should have our ears and our hearts and our souls ever open to the excellent things that God has written in his excellent word. So with regards to getting a right response, take the word simply themselves, take that word. Have not I written unto thee excellent things? And then if you take the word written as well, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsel and knowledge? Have not I written to thee? Now, my friends, I'm sure most of us lose out on the impact of this fact many times in our lives. But this is the fact, that God in heaven above has given us a written word. God has written to us, rebellious, hell-deserving sinners, and God has taken up the pen, as it were, and put pen to paper and has written to us in his word from beginning to end. Isn't it the case sometimes when you get a falling out between people and they say, he hasn't even written to me, she hasn't even written to me. God has written to us. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? And if God has set pen to paper, my friends, with all the issues of our eternal peace concerning Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, the way to avoid hell and the way to gain heaven forevermore, he's not left us without counsel and knowledge. And if God has done that, surely, but surely, there is to be a response and a right response to what God has written in his word. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? And what an impression that fact should make in our hearts and our souls. I'm sure we all know about dear old John Newton. Old John Newton was a slave trader in those days when that terrible trade was in vogue. In fact, he sunk so low that he was sold as a slave to a slave. You can't go much lower than that. But it's all of that fact after God had saved him that he gathers into that lovely hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. And John Newton didn't only write hymns, of course, and preach the gospel. He was a preacher of the gospel. But he also wrote letters. He was one of those type of people in that day, and still in our day, who had that tremendous ability to write letters. And the volume of his letters contains one particular set of letters, 26 of them. And they're written to a nobleman. And they're written to the nobleman concerning the state of the nobleman's soul. And John Newton called those particular 26 letters, he called them cardiophonia, or the utterances of the heart. In the Greek language, cardia, the heart, phonia, the voice, the utterance. And so he says, these things that I'm writing to thee are the utterances of my heart. And my friends, these things that God has written to us, and I mean this reverently, they are the soundings of the heart. They are God's cardiophonia to each and every one of us. And if you reject those words, God help you in the day of judgment. For in all his mercy and all his grace and all his loving kindness, he says, have not I written to thee? And God has sent forth a written word. Even when the world shall pass away, says Christ, my word shall not pass away. An eternal, everlasting word, full of excellent things to our hearts and our souls. And when you or I are able to view these words of the living God, as I say, in that way, the breathings of God's heart, then what a difference for the beginning of the life of faith, we say it like that, and then for all the days of our life until we come to God forever and forevermore. And can I say this? I'm saying this with regards to unconverted people and those of us who name the name of the Lord. God has given us his word. Excellent things written to us in counsel and knowledge, the breathings of his heart. John Newton was concerned for the well-being of the soul of that man to whom he wrote. And God, my friends, is concerned for the well-being of our never-dying souls if we are his people. And my, we are to hear the things that the Lord says to us in his word, and by his grace, we are to do those things. And then if you take the other word, the other two words, in fact, that come in the verse before we come to give our response to the things that the Lord has written, and they are those two words, to thee, to thee. And he says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? And that's where you take the word of God, and in that sense you possess it as your own, as your very own. It's written to the whosoever. The gospel is given to the whosoever. But that's where each and every one of us, by the grace of God, can place our name into the whosoever. And we can say, this is God's word written to me, full of these excellent things which he has written to me. We can personalize the word of the living God to our hearts and our souls. And that's the grace of God. When Paul stood up that day in the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch of Pisidia, and he began to preach the things of the gospel, the facts of the gospel, and then he began to apply those facts to the people who were listening to him. And he does it like this. He says, men and brethren, unto you is the word of this salvation sent. Unto you, you see. This word of the gospel is addressed to you, and it may be taken by you to the glory of God's name. Isn't that what John the Apostle says? When he has written under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, he has written all the gospel, all those marvelous chapters of the gospel of John, and he says, many other things truly did Jesus of Nazareth not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. You see, God has written his word, excellent things in counsel and knowledge, and he has written the words to you, to me, to those who hear. The word can be taken and personalized in our souls. And as I say, my friends, not just for the beginning of our Christian life, to come into the life of faith by believing the things that the Lord has written, but we, all the days of our life, we are to be subject to this written word of God. We never, ever outgrow everything written in the word of God. The comforts, the consolations, the encouragements, the exhortations to our souls. Dear old Job tells us, I was eyes to the blind. I was a guide to men and women. But he was never out of the schoolhouse himself. That's the point. And he was always there, learning, hearing what God would say in order to fulfill the word of God in his own life. Believers need to know and apply themselves to the things that God has written to us in our life. I love the doctrines of grace and the fact that God's people will be saved, but they will not be saved in a vacuum. They will be saved in a light that reflects obedience to the word of God that has saved their never-dying soul. So when you come to the words themselves, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? Now, to come to the question, how do we respond to that? This is how it's described. This word of the living God is excellent things in counsel and knowledge, written by the hand of God, written to men and women who may take and appropriate that word to their soul. So how do we respond to that? And the things that are written, there is a three-way response. We are to hear it, read it, and write it. Those three things. Now, the hearing bit we looked at last week, so we'll not go over that again. Verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. We are to hear the word that God has written to us. But we're also to read it and in fact were to write it. Now let me take that second one first, because the two of them, the reading and the writing bit, are all bound up together. And in the book of Proverbs, this book of Proverbs, there is already one excellent word that Solomon has written to his son with regards to the word of the living God. It's found in chapter 7. And verse 1 and down to verse 3 of that chapter, Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. Now he says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy finger, write them upon the table of thine heart." How do we respond to the fact that God has written to us his word? Well, here's one of the responses. We write his word on the tables of our hearts. Now, when Solomon uses that phrase, we're not to lose out on what he's saying. A writing table or a writing tablet was really something like a slab of stone, like what Moses wrote the Ten Commandments on, under the finger of the living God. In those days when Solomon wrote, there were other ways of writing. There were what we might call today writing pads or whatever. There was papyrus, something like our paper today. There was also parchment, that vellum, the stretched animal skins, more durable than the papyrus. So there were other ways of writing. But when Solomon says, write these things upon the table of thine heart, he's saying, write those things in such a fashion that they will never be effaced or defaced from your heart. Take them, you see, and chisel them in to your very heart and your very soul. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And my friends, the way we respond to what God has written, we write those things indelibly on the tables of our hearts indeed, engrave them upon our hearts and our souls all the days of our life. In another place it's put like this, that these things are written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. You see, that's the point. You're to engrave them. You're to inscribe them. You're to put them into your heart in a way that they will never be readily effaced out of your heart or out of your thinking. Now, how do we do that? How do we write these things in our hearts? Well, my friends, very simply, we write in our hearts what God has already written in his word. You see? We don't write things in our hearts out of our own imagination. No, no, we don't do that. We take the word of the living God, what God has written, and it's what God has written in his word that we are to write in our hearts. And we can't emphasize that enough. It's commonplace, perhaps, but it needs emphasized. That's why when some of the dear old martyrs had their Bibles taken away and burnt, they replied to their persecutors, "You can burn our Bibles, but you cannot burn the verses we carry in our hearts." You see? And we are to take this written word of God, and our response to this written word of God is to write it in our hearts. A lot of years ago, but I think they're still popular enough, there was a children's toy called a sketchograph. You may remember what a sketchograph was. Everybody could become a Leonardo da Vinci if they had a sketchograph. And you put the point of it on a picture that you wanted to sketch out or etch out. And then there was a whole arrangement, and there was a pencil at the end of the other arrangement. And as you moved round the painting, then, at least theoretically, the pencil was to move round and give an impression of the painting. Or if you like, carbon paper. I know, with all the computers and all the rest. But when you had to do a thing in triplicate or duplicate, then you took your sheet and you put in, first of all, a sheet of carbon paper so that you had the type copy and then the carbon copy. Well, that's what Solomon is saying. And what we do is this. We take, as it were, the word of the living God, press it into our hearts, make a carbon copy of what God has written in his word in our hearts and in our never-dying souls. And that's how we respond to the word of the living God. The word that God has written for us in his word, we are to take that word and write it in our hearts. That word written on our hearts every day that we live in every way that we possibly can. Now, how do we do that? And as far as I can see, there is only one way, two ways perhaps, of doing that, and that's back to the hearing of the word and the reading of the word. How can I write on my heart what God has written on his word if I don't know what's written in his word? And that's where the hearing bit comes in, generally speaking, and that's where the reading bit comes in. And if you take up a concordance sometime and look at the number of places where it is written over and over and over and over again. It is written over and over and over again. And you see, God called the children of Israel out of Egypt to go over the river Jordan into the land of Canaan. You remember how he spoke to Joshua, that he was to observe to do these things that are written. And numerous times in the book of Joshua, do what has been written. You remember Nathanael and how the other two spoke to him with regards to Christ. And they said, Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus, the Son of God. You see, it's written about him in the word. And if ever we write in our hearts the things concerning Christ in the word, we have to read the word concerning what is written of Christ in that word. What thou seest, the risen Christ tells John in the Isle of Patmos, what thou seest, write in a book. And the repetition of it. To write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, says Paul, but for you it is safe. The second epistle, brethren, I now write unto you, says Peter, in order to stir up your pure hearts by way of remembrance. And my friends, if God has, in his graciousness, given us a written word which we are to write in our hearts, the only way that we will be able to write that word in our hearts is by the hearing of the word, or in this particular case, the reading of the word. Now let me apply that. Do you read the Bible? Do you read what God has written? And I'm sure it wouldn't be wrong to say that with regards to the majority of unconverted people, and I don't like using language about the things of God, which is, well, the language of the world, you might say, in a sense. But let me do it like this, just to maybe shock you into recognition. I believe in the hearts and souls of so many people today, my friends, unconverted people, that this word of the living God that God has written, it's treated like so much of the junk mail that comes in through our letterbox. It's not even opened, not even considered, not even referred to. In the heart and the mind, it goes into the bucket as though it were nothing. And again, I warn you sincerely in the name of the Lord, any who treats the word of God that he has written like that, then when it comes to that day, how will you answer in that day? But again, and I emphasize this tonight, my friends, as believers, our response to what God has written and the God who writes is the response of a people who read. And that's commonplace Christianity. If God has written, then we are to read what he has written. And isn't there a lovely example of that? When dear old Paul is in that prison on his deathbed, and he writes to Timothy and tells him to come and bring the old cloak and so forth, and he says, Timothy, bring the books. Bring the books. Do we read what God has written, my friends, in his word? Because that is the only response to what God has written and to a God who has written and has written to each and every one of us excellent things in counsel and knowledge. So what he has written, going along those lines, even Solomon, excellent things in counsel and knowledge have I written to thee. And if you take that and spread it out into the whole of the word of God to our souls, what a word that God has written excellent things for us, and we are to respond to those excellent things. Now, the time's drifting away. Let me just give you a few words on why he has written what he has written. And the answer to that is contained in verse 21 then, and it's a twofold answer. And he says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge, that, so that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, and then that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So you see, he has written what he has written for a twofold reason. And very simply, I have written, he says, in order that you might know and in order that you might show. And when you boil that down, that surely virtually summarizes the purpose of God giving us his word. He gives it in the first place for us, for ourselves. And he gives it also for others through ourselves, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. And again, a lovely description of the word of the living God. They are the words of truth. God's words are the words of truth indeed. But how essential that we know the certainty of his word of truth to our souls. And at this point, to us who are believers, my friends, to know the certainty of the words of truth. These are the days in which men's hearts fail them for fear, and women's hearts fail them for fear. And there are all kinds of words going around. Our only safeguard against the words of untruth and the words of heresy and the words of error and the words of novelty, our only safeguard against that is to know the certainty of the words of truth. And the reason why we've got an abundance of novelty and error and heresy all around us today is because so many have abandoned the certainty of the words of God's truth to their never dying souls. There's been a removal of the things most surely believed amongst us. My friends, once those things begin to get whittled away, and the certainty of the words of God's truth begin to take a secondary place in our souls, then the dam has been breached and all kinds of things come in. God has given us his word for us to hear and to read and to write and to know the certainty of what we need to know. When the evangelist Luke, again by the Spirit of God, sat down to place the gospel before Theophilus and then by him, of course, into the uttermost parts of the world, Luke virtually fell back on Solomon, in fact. The introduction to Luke's gospel goes like this: forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Why was he giving forth that gospel, and not him, but the Spirit of God? Why was he giving forth the gospel written to be read? In order that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You've heard the word of God to some extent up to this point. Now he says, I'm giving you more of this word in order that you might know the certainty of those things. And that's what Solomon is doing with his son at that particular level. I have written to thee excellent things and counsel and knowledge that thou might know the certainty of the words of truth. And my friends, we can take that and apply them to every facet of our life, but especially surely to that greatest facet of all, the salvation of our souls forevermore. And what you do is you take up all those dear saints of God, even in the scriptures, and all of those expressions where they told about the certainty of the words of truth that they had in their souls. Dear old Job, I know, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know, you see. I know it. I know the certainty of that truth of the resurrection in that last and eternal day. He had all the trials, all the tribulations, they were numerous, that came upon him. But rising up through all of those trials, he could still say, I know that my Redeemer lives. David the psalmist we've mentioned already. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, he knew the certainty of the words of God's truth to his soul. Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Paul to the Romans, Paul to the Corinthians, over and over and over again. John, as he takes his epistle, and he says, these things have I written unto thee, that thou mayest know. The gospel he writes so that a person might believe, the epistle he writes under the hand of God, so that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And my friends, the way to get assurance to your heart and your soul is to read the word of God. Write the word of God in your heart. Hear the word of God. The words of God's truth, not the words of notions or theories or heresies or error. That'll do you no good. That'll do you damage. But indeed, to take up the reason why God gives us his word, this reason, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. And on the other side, of course, so that ye might know and so that ye might show. And that's a lovely gospel word, or a word concerning the work of the church. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? You see, when there comes that occasion and you go forth with the words of truth, if you like, and like the old Philippian jailer, somebody asks, what must I do to be saved? How do you answer them? You answer them, my friends, out of the certainty of the words of truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what he's speaking about when we reduce that down to application for our souls is the fact that we are to know the certainty of the words of truth so that we show the certainty of the words of truth. And all the illustrations and statements and declarations of that. Remember the four leprous men way back in the book of Kings in the days of Elisha the prophet, when Samaria was under siege and King Ben-Hadad had laid siege to the city. It was a terrible time and the people were destitute and at death's door, and then God came and lifted the siege. And the way God did that, he struck terror into the hearts of Ben-Hadad and his soldiers, and they fled their camp outside the gates of the city, or just along the valley from the city. And those four leprous men They were outside the gate and said, what are we doing here? We can't get into the city. If we stay here, we die. Let's go and venture ourselves on Ben-Hadad. And by the time they got to Ben-Hadad's camp, of course, they had fled. But they'd left all the food and the provision. And the four old dear souls sat down and they ate their fill of the food that was left. And then this happened. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And they come to the gates of Samaria, and they say, there is provision. The siege is lifted. Come and eat of the things that God has provided. Surely that's the gospel. And God has given us his word in order that we might know the surety, the certainty of that word, in order that we might show the certainty of that word to others as well. And when we do that, then we are to do it to the glory and the praise of the Saviour. But let me just say this. It is the words of God's truth. The certainty of the words of God's truth. When Paul commended the Thessalonians that there was the sounding out from them. It was the sounding out of the word of the Lord. And all the so-called evangelism in the world that doesn't have the word of God's truth and the certainty of the words of God's truth is no evangelizing whatsoever. And those two things that we constantly hold in tension. That word that I mentioned, another verse that has a bearing on what Solomon is saying, it's verse 28. Well-known words. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Words that are very often taken and become a virtual battleground sometimes for the old as opposed to the new and so forth. That's not the important thing, my friend, is not what is old and what is new. It's what is true. That's the important thing. It's to know the certainty of God's truth. And when Solomon writes in that way, he's not speaking merely about man-made notions, because he's drawing on the law of Almighty God, written indeed as with a pen of iron. Thou shalt not remove the boundaries, the parameters that thy fathers have set. And the application of that to our souls is this, my friends. It is not simply a directive with regards to what is old, but as I say, with regards to what God has set as boundaries, parameters in which we live and move and have our being and declare the words of the living God. Paul writes to Timothy and he speaks about the form of sound words that I delivered unto you, the template. And you take that template and you trace out from that template the things that you are to declare and make known. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. But he knew who he believed in the light of what he believed, written in the word of the living God. And my friends, in our day, indeed, we are to read, understand, apply, know the certainty of the words of truth in our own hearts, and then by the grace of God, endeavour to show the certainty of the words of God's truth to them who ask. Isn't that the case? You see, when will we learn this? There are some things that are unchangeable. It doesn't matter a hoot how modern man becomes or anything else. There are parameters, there are boundaries, there are landmarks which God has set and which we may never remove or set aside in any way whatsoever. And it doesn't matter if people call you old-fashioned or whatever. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with that. There's a nice old hymn from a bygone day. 'Twas an old-fashioned meeting in an old-fashioned place, where some old-fashioned people had some old-fashioned grace in an old-fashioned manner, they began to pray. And God heard them and answered in the old-fashioned way. You see, there's some things that never change. From time immemorial, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your Father and glorify him. See your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. I will that prayer be made for all men. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, literally gossiping the gospel. Those things never change, my friends. Those things are the certainty of the words of God's truth. And those things we are to know ourselves, and by God's grace and enabling, those things we are to show to others around us. So as Solomon writes concerning what he has written to his son, as I say, you spread all of that out. And as God indeed says to us in so many ways, have not I written unto thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? And that we might know those things, respond to the excellent things that God has given to us aright for our lives and for the lives of others as well. May God apply that truth to each and every one of us. Amen.